Matthew chapter 5, and these words in verse 7 of the Lord Jesus. You see them there, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, mercy is not something that we experience much in 21st century Britain. I would guess that our work environment isn't flooded with people showing us mercy. Make mistakes at work and your customers will take their business elsewhere, they won't show you any mercy. And when that happens with a big client, even if you've been a loyal employee, I wouldn't expect your boss to show you much mercy. If you're not dismissed, you're sure to have your copybook blotted, your file marked, your chances of promotion severely hampered. For sure, if you make a whopping mistake at work, you may well deserve that sort of treatment. It's a cutthroat world out there. Businesses can't be lax. They can't afford to lose big and valued customers, or they'll soon go under. But the fact that you would expect to get fired if you make a whopping mistake just demonstrates that our work environment is not a place of mercy. For being shown mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve. There's not a lot of that in our workplace environment, is there? And there's not a lot about it in our society. We live in a world where everyone's demanding their rights. Have you noticed that? We're always looking for someone to blame. We want our pound of flesh. And that's a culture where mercy will be thin on the ground. We see it in the way so many people so quickly turn to lawsuits these days. I'll sue you is not an idle threat anymore, is it? I've got a friend who's a doctor. He's actually a GP. And he was telling me how his whole profession lives with the fear of being sued. That fear constantly hanging over them. If they make a mistake, or if they're perceived to make a mistake, or even if they simply can't make someone better, their patients are quick to take legal action against them. Now you see, I say all that just to show we do not live in a merciful world. But let's be sure, mercy is one thing that we all need. We all need mercy to be extended to us, actually more than anything else. We have no greater need than to be shown mercy from the Lord. Because if we are not shown mercy from him, then we will face his anger, his wrath. And that will be a catastrophe beyond comprehension. And that is why it's so vital that we understand these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It is they and they alone will be shown mercy. There are no others who are going to get this mercy. So I want to know who the merciful are, because I know I need mercy. Now, we need to have one thing cleared up. Obviously, Jesus is not teaching that if we show enough mercy to others, then the Lord will show mercy to us. That would be nonsense. It would actually be a contradiction in terms. We cannot earn mercy, do you see? Now, by its very nature, we are given mercy. We can only beg for mercy. Maybe you've been in a situation where you cry out, have mercy. We can't sort of work up a mercy merit with God. So he's not saying if you show mercy to lots of people, you will be shown mercy. Indeed, he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. No, he says, blessed are the merciful. So we have to ask, who are the merciful? Well, if you've been here over these last few weeks, you'll see Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament promises. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. We've seen it before. Repetition is the great way of learning, of course. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 is our crucial verse to understand this whole section of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so once we've got that in place, we can be sure as Jesus speaks of the merciful being shown mercy, we can be sure that we will find who these merciful people are as we go back to the Old Testament. We don't have to guess who the merciful are. We might at first wonder where we go in the Old Testament. Well, there are some words of Jesus to the Pharisees that will show us where to look. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, page 974. And we'll begin to see how Jesus uses this word mercy again and where he's picking it up from in the Old Testament. Page 974. You may be familiar with this story, Matthew 9, verse 10. Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Matthew was a tax collector who became a follower of Jesus. And many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples, with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy," there's our word, "not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. In fact, so important is that verse for the Pharisees to grasp, he quotes it again to them in chapter 12 and verse 7. But here in chapter 9 and verse 13, when Jesus said, "Go and learn," he's expressing his exasperation with these religious people. He says, "Oh, do come on. Haven't you grasped this yet?" And this is a Sunday school error. You see, for all their religious expertise, for all their religious actions, the Pharisees didn't understand, or had chosen not to understand, Hosea chapter 6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." The Pharisees knew all about sacrifice, for sure. You see, they weren't just Sunday Christians. They allowed their faith to affect their lives 7 days a week. You could trust Mr. Pharisee not to steal from the stationery cupboard at work. You could be sure Mr. Pharisee wouldn't smoke cannabis or agree to its legalization. He would really be looking down his nose at the Conservative Party this week. Mr. Pharisee would be a model Christian, attending church religiously. Oh, every pastor's dream. Mr. Pharisee gave money regularly, every church treasurer's dream. At home, Mr. Pharisee was disciplined enough to pray every day without fail. Maybe that's our dream. See, the Pharisees knew about sacrifice, about religious observance, but they knew nothing of mercy. They hadn't understood Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. They hadn't understood that the Lord desires mercy, not sacrifice. Well, let's pay a visit then to Hosea to make sure that we don't make the same mistake that the Pharisees did, because that for sure is our danger. Page 900 we'll go back to the beginning of Hosea. And as we understand Hosea, and particularly Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, so we will then understand who the merciful are. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." That's the phrase that we need to keep in our mind. So come back with me to Hosea, page 900. Do you know Hosea? It's all about adultery. It's a book all about adultery. Not the sort of thing you want to think about on a Thursday lunchtime, but here we are in Hosea chapter 1. Look at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, who's a prophet, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." It's all about adultery, and what a wicked thing adultery is. Now, some of you will have felt the pain of adultery firsthand because you perhaps have been cheated on or your family has been torn apart by adultery. As a pastor, I've seen the complete devastation adultery causes to a family. I have literally wept when I've seen the pain adultery can cause. Now, let's expose, as we think about this question, another great lie of Hollywood. Hollywood portrays adultery as such a thrilling thing. Very rarely does Hollywood show us the heart-wrenching agony of being lied to, cheated on, defiled. See, the pain of adultery is immense. Some of you will know that firsthand. The pain of the very one you've always run to when you're hurt is actually now the one who's hurt you. The disgust that the one who you love has done such a vile and dirty thing against you. The betrayal that the one you've trusted has so blatantly lied and broken their promises to you. Now, Hosea tells us that that is the pain that the Lord God Almighty feels when he looks at us, at you and me. For Hosea tells us that you and I are spiritual adulterers. We have chased after other gods. That's the thrust of Hosea. The prophet Hosea was actually to be a visual aid, a walking visual aid of that. The Lord told Hosea to marry a loose woman. Look again at chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord began to speak to Hosea, and the Lord said to him, "Take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness." Hosea, marry a woman who's put it about a lot. Marry Gomer, verse 3. A woman who may have been the inspiration behind the old martini advertising slogan. Do you remember that? any time, any place, anywhere. That was Gomer. Hosea, marry that woman, and then you will be a walking visual aid of my relationship with Israel, that I am married to an adulterous people, because my people are guilty of that lifestyle. Look at the end of verse 2. Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Now, isn't that shocking? It is God's own people who are spiritual adulterers here. God's own people who've departed from the Lord. Isn't that shocking? So, yes, this is our problem. We're not pointing the finger at those who never have anything to do with God today. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, we too are tempted time and again to depart from the Lord. Isn't that your experience of the Christian life? See, it doesn't matter who we are, we've all put it about, quenched our lust by fondling the bosom of another God. We lust after things in the world that we know really don't matter very much. So often the Lord comes way down the list, doesn't he? Or is it only me? Do I need to resign now? We know that he is everything and makes sense of everything, yet we do no more often than fit him into our busy schedules. Isn't that good of us? Always putting other things before him. We are spiritual adulterers. Hosea is writing to us. Now, with adultery comes lies and deceit. Again, some of you will know this firsthand. The adulterer carries on with their spouse as if nothing had changed. Outwardly, it all looks okay, but of course their heart is no longer loving their spouse. Their heart is no longer in the relationship. That's our danger. Carrying on with our religious activities, but not loving the Lord from the heart. Now, that is the point of Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. So will you come with me now to that verse, which is our key verse, page 904. See, the Lord says to these people, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Oh yes, Israel gave the Lord sacrifice, just as the Pharisees did, but they didn't love the Lord. And that, you see, is what mercy is here, actually, in verse 6. It is love for the Lord God. The word mercy here is the word hesed. It speaks of a covenant love, the same as a relationship between a man and wife. That sort of covenant love. I have committed my life to loving my wife, Caroline. I joined into covenant love on the 19th of September 1992 with her. And that is the word here. Joining into relationship, covenant love relationship with the Lord. That is what mercy is. I desire that love, not your sacrifice. That's what he wants. He doesn't want our religious actions. But you see, that is our danger. Let's not point to someone else. Let's not pretend that this is for the other religious people, but not us. And that is why Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are the merciful. This sort of mercy, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who love me from their heart, for they will be shown mercy. Because those who love me from their heart have turned away from all other relationships with other gods. Their heart's no longer after those other things, their heart is after me. Now they'll be shown mercy. You see, we are always going to be tempted to be about religion, to measure our relationship with God by our Christian activities. Our danger, like the people of God in Hosea's day, and like the Pharisees, is to be going through the religious motions, offering sacrifice. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to have all the outward appearance of relationship with God, but to have no real love for him. That's what he says in verse 4 of Hosea 6. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. You know, you've looked out of your window early in the morning, barely able to see what's out there. You put your glasses on and you still can't see what's out there. It's the morning mist. It seems so dense. It blocks your view, makes driving hazardous. But look out of the window half an hour later and you can see for miles. See, the mist can be such a transitory thing, gone in a flash. It seems so real and yet, boom, it's gone. That's how our love can be, he says. Love for him. Like the dew on the grass, verse 4 as well. You know, first thing in the morning, the grass is covered by whiteness. You might even be fooled to think that it snowed overnight. But then you look out of your window 5 minutes later and the grass is as it always was, green as ever. Do you see the mist and the dew? They have no real substance about them. They disappear in a moment. That is how God describes the love of these people towards himself in verse 4. And he says, what are you like? What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? What are you like? What am I going to do with you? Now, you see, like the Israelites of old, we can say the words. We can easily have all the trappings of religious actions. But as we walk out of here today, does it all melt away like the morning mist? See, it's very easy for us to think this is directed to other people who don't have our tradition. People who aren't real Christians. Oh no, this is directed at us. That's why Jesus said these words to his disciples. Blessed are the merciful. He didn't say it to unbelievers, but to his disciples. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy, because this is our danger. We can sing the songs of sacrifice. We can kid ourselves. We're making a costly offering as we sit down in the morning with our daily Bible reading notes. But do we have love? And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Do we do that sort of love towards him? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Do we do that sort of thing? Or are we just going through the religious actions? Do we have all the outward trappings of Christian discipleship, but no love for Jesus Christ? Are we actually in love with other gods? Has something else really grabbed our heart? See, if our heart is elsewhere, no amount of sacrifice is any good, is it? And if that's where we're at, with a love for the Lord that has no real substance, then we won't receive mercy. Because the Lord says, you see in verse 5, because they have this mist that disappears, therefore, verse 5, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. You won't receive mercy. You'll receive my anger. My judgment. See, the consequences of spiritual adultery, of putting the Lord aside, are devastating. Just as physical adultery separates us from our spouse, spiritual adultery separates us from the Lord. That's actually what hell is. And that's why we so need mercy. Now, as we rush back to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, as we rush back there and we see Jesus arriving on the scene, suddenly we begin to see there is mercy. I can be forgiven. I can have a new start. When we have this mercy, this hesed, this covenant relationship with the Lord, when I have committed my life to him from the heart, then no, I won't be punished. I'll receive mercy. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are really in relationship with me, who are not just playing games. They will be shown mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I would guess there are a number of people here. Some people will be saying, that's all a load of rubbish, and you'll walk out, well, that's okay. We want to engage with things. You may not agree with it. Others might be saying today, you know, actually that's where I'm at. Yeah, I know I've never really turned to the Lord. I know I need to. I've never really done that. But if that's you, why don't you talk to me afterwards? I'd love to tell you some more. It may be that you're a real Christian and you've just lost your way a bit. And the Lord is, as it were, today dragging you back to say, come on, forget those other gods. Let's be wholehearted for him. Because blessed are the merciful, those in real love relationship with him, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we say thank you to you for this amazing truth that we were singing about at the beginning of our service, about the cross of the Lord Jesus, that at the cross, wrath and mercy meet. He takes your wrath, your anger, and he gives us your mercy. We thank you that at the cross a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. We thank you that at the cross Jesus was made sin. How amazing that we could be forgiven. And we pray that as we recognise our own spiritual adultery, which we're all guilty of, that we'd want to rush back to you and be those who fall in love with you afresh, who give our whole lives to you, that we can look forward to receiving that mercy that can come only from you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.